has the power to save, and to save fully, fully from all of sin's punishment and death. Children can be dismissed at this time to junior church. And if you have a Bible this morning, please open to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. I don't think I ever have done like a theme for the year. I know some pastors do, and maybe we'll do that at some point. That's our theme for the year. But as I was reading through, preparing for this first Sunday with communion, I couldn't think of what could possibly be a better theme for this year or any year, but behold the Lamb of God. Our world today, as we really were made clear of last year and into this year, is looking for hope. And we spent the month of December reminding ourselves of the hope that is ours in Christ. We need to have a good focus on Christ. And so this morning, as we come to John 1, we're going to be focusing on the ministry of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist pointed people to Christ, how he didn't think too highly of himself, and he pointed people specifically to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. We're going to have a word of prayer in a minute, and I'd like to ask Ben if he wouldn't mind. I didn't tell him this ahead of time, but if he wouldn't mind just pulling the... we're not going to have any slides up here for the sermon. If you wouldn't mind pulling that up. And I'd like a communion. I know we have this wonderful cross behind us, and often we don't see it. But as we go through the Word this morning, and as we look at what Christ did for us, may the cross even be fresh on our minds. Remember what Christ did for us. But let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray that God would be glorified as we look to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us through Christ. Father, if it weren't for your love, if it weren't for your grace, if it weren't for the obedience of your Son, we would not be here this morning. Father, we thank you for eternal life that is ours through Jesus. Father, will you help us to keep our focus on Christ? I pray that we would never do anything in our lives that would point people to us rather than Christ. May we behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We pray this morning as we prepare to celebrate, to worship, at this table that you've invited us to. We thank you for the body of Christ that was torn apart, killed for us. We thank you for his blood that was shed in our place. We thank you for his precious blood, his sinless blood, the only atonement that could be accepted by you for our sin. I pray that as we look at Christ, our hearts will be encouraged with his love, encouraged with the hope that is ours in Christ. May we focus on Jesus. May the words of my mouth... May the meditations of all of our hearts this morning be acceptable and pleasing and glorifying to you. I pray that there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who maybe has even gone through communion services and has never really fully understood the full reason why communion is such a special observance for the church. I pray that today you would open their eyes to see how Christ died for their sins, not just the sins of the world, but for their sins. I pray that they would believe in faith and be saved. May everything good that you want to accomplish in our hearts through your word and through your spirit this morning be done for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1 is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture that points to the deity, to the divinity of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. It has been studied for generations and will continue to be studied all the way until the Lord returns about how amazing is this miracle that God worked, which we call in theological terms, we tend to refer to as the hypostatic union, but the reality of Christ, the Son of God, coming and taking on human flesh and yet remaining 100% God, but also taking on 100% humanity, and how he could remain the Son of God, but also take upon himself the name of Jesus, because he would take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, as we know, or we focus a little bit at Christmas, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was sent as a herald, a prophet to lead the way, to prepare the way for Christ. Jesus would even say later in John's gospel that there has never arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist, not because of who John was, but because of the ministry he was allowed to have, to literally point people to their Messiah. Not to say one day he'll come, but to say he's here. Focus on the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. This morning, briefly, very briefly, we would like to look at how the words of John the Baptist point to Jesus and how they don't point to him. And I hope that this will be a clear application for us too, how we should point others to Jesus, point our own hearts to Christ, redirect our own hearts, redirect our own worship to Christ, and redirect others to Jesus as well. Let's start in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 36. And this is a longer passage of Scripture, but we'll read this. Then I'd like to look at five things that John refused to do and five things that he was committed to doing. And you say, wow, that's 10 points. Don't worry. They're going to be real brief. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John. We're speaking here of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, saying, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, and here he's quoting from Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. We'll stop there this morning. The narrative goes on, but we want to focus on the message that John had. Behold the Lamb of God. So there are going to be five things brief we're going to look at John refused to do, and then five things that he was committed to doing and achieving with his ministry. First, if we look at verses 19 through 21, we see that John, he refused to take the place of Christ. He refused, even though many would have been happy to see him as their Messiah, he refused to take the place of Christ. We see in verse 19 down through verse 21, they're asking him, who are you? You're doing amazing things. You're teaching in a way that no one else has taught. You are having great crowds come to you. You have people being baptized, publicly affirming that they want to be ready for the kingdom of God. They want to repent of their sin, and this didn't save them, but this was showing publicly, I want to be ready to receive my Messiah King when he comes. That has never happened before at this scale, especially with 400 years of silence, over 400 years, since a prophet of God had been speaking and preaching with the word of God. So there was a great following, and it started people wondering, look at the following he's happening. Look how he's even standing up to the Roman officials, or not the Roman officials, but well, even the Romans, but also the Hebrew, or the puppet king, I should say, the Idumean king, Herod, who was there. He's standing up to these authorities, holding them accountable to the word of God. Could this be our Messiah? John could have let it get to his head. He could have said, you know what, I kind of like this popularity. I kind of like people thinking I might be the Messiah or I might be the promised prophet, which was of Christ. But we see that he refused to take the place of Christ. He says, I am not, I am not, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. One reason they asked, are you Elijah? Because God said that one would come in the spirit of Elijah. But he was not Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated, as some of them thought would take place before them. We find that Elijah would appear one day in the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. But he was not anything other than a herald. And he says, verse 23, humbly, here's who I am. I am just a voice, but I have a very important message that I'm sharing. I am a voice saying, make straight the way of the Lord. We looked at that passage in Isaiah chapter 40 several weeks ago, and it talks about every valley will be made low and every crooked road will be made straight. And it's talking about the hearts of God's people. There will come a prophet who is John the Baptist who would pave the way for Christ in the hearts of people. Be ready to receive your King. Be ready to repent of your sin. So when he calls you to a totally different way of life than you're living now, you're ready to receive that. He says, this is who I am. I am not the Messiah. He refused to take the place of Christ. Also, John refused, secondly, he refused to lose sight of his mission. He refused to lose sight of why he was here. In verse 22, we see, I'm here to cry out, to prepare your hearts to receive Christ. I am not him. I will not take his place. And I refuse to lose sight of my mission. I am here to point you to Christ. In a very similar way, the church today, what are we called to do? To point people to Christ. And yes, we're in a different reality than John the Baptist. He was before the cross. We're after the cross, but we are still to point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John was committed to doing nothing that would cause people to look at him rather than Christ. There was a time when it was all about hearing him, but that time had come to an end. Now Christ was here. I used to look at this and wonder later on, you know, verse 29 down through verse 34, he says, well, I don't know him. I don't know him. And I'm used to think, well, wait a minute. Remember Elizabeth? She had John the Baptist as her son and Mary. But from the early part of John's years, he was in the wilderness. He had never, as far as we go, had never seen Jesus alive on earth. He knew he was alive, but he had never seen him. And so God revealed to him, one day you will see Jesus. And he will be a man, and my Holy Spirit will descend upon him like a dove. And when you see him, you know that your mission is complete. And the attention focuses on him. John refused to lose sight of his mission. Thirdly, he refused to take the place of Christ. He refused to lose sight of his mission. But John refused to diminish the glory of Christ. If you look at verse 24, they come again to him, or that these same guys are asking him questions because they have to give an answer to the leaders who asked them to figure out exactly who John was. In verse 25, they ask him, well, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water. And this baptism, again, was to publicly, just like we baptize with water as an ordinance of the church when you come to Christ. It doesn't save you, but it publicly affirms that you want to live for Christ. This baptism was before, and it was publicly affirming to people that I want to be ready to receive my Messiah. I want to confess my sin. I want to be ready for him to change my life. Of course, Christian baptism is different than the baptism John was doing. But when you baptize someone, and you look at that word baptizo, it means to submerge. It means to totally submerge in water. And he says, I'm just submerging people in water publicly, but there's one coming who's going to submerge you in the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's much more powerful than me. I have no power other than what God gives me. And we see that the Holy Spirit was upon John's life from the minute of his conception. God did an amazing thing in his life, different than happens today. We don't receive the Holy Spirit until we receive Christ as our Savior. But when we do, we receive all the Spirit of God. Why? Because that's what Christ does. Because I send you my comforter. I send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And John says here, I'm baptizing with water. Look at verse 26. But among you stands one whom you don't know yet, basically. You don't yet know. Even the one who comes after me says, he is so glorious because he is God. He is so full of glory. I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. He's that glorious because he's God in the flesh. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, down in verse 33, he says, I myself did not know him, but he said to me, you'll see the Spirit descending upon him, and this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He also says, later he'll baptize you with fire. I think that's looking forward to Pentecost when those clothes of fire would come. But he refused to diminish the glory of Christ. He says, he's coming, One day we'll see him, and it's going to be very soon. Let me tell you something. I am not worthy. You think I'm this great person? I am not worthy to even touch his shoelaces. He's that great. He refused to diminish the glory of Christ. Fourth, John refused to let others miss out on seeing Christ. He refused with everything in him to let others miss out on seeing Christ. We see verse 29, the next day, right after having this discussion with these men, the next day he sees Jesus coming toward him, and he said, and the word here, that the word is like crying out, like a voice crying in the wilderness, "Behold!" Most of us don't cry out that often, but maybe there's something significant happening. Maybe it's your football team that gets that touchdown. Wah! Or maybe they make a bad play. Or maybe it's something that's really life impacting, like your child running across the street. You say, you don't say it in this terms, but behold the car. Behold the road. Watch out. This word that he's saying here is, it's both an expression, but it's also a look. Look. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He refused to let others miss out on seeing Jesus. Even later, in verse 35, another day, the next day, Jesus appears again, and he walks by, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," to two of his disciples. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was not afraid. He wanted his disciples to follow Jesus. He wasn't worried about making a name for himself. I don't want you to miss out on Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Think back to 2020 with all the complexities, with all the concerns, with all the very distinct changes we had last year, and many of them rolling into this year. But what did you do to tell people, behold the Lamb of God? Did the way that you responded and are still responding to the pandemic we have today, is that saying, behold the Lamb of God? Or is it saying, behold the problems in this world? Something to consider. We are called to never let others miss out on seeing Christ in the way we live. And John was committed to that. And John was human. There'd be times later when he would struggle even with doubt as he was in jail about to die. And Jesus had to encourage him, "Don't give up, John." He wasn't a perfect man. He knew he wasn't a perfect man. He said, "I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." But he was committed to not letting others miss out on seeing Christ. And lastly, we said these two disciples, if you look at verse 35 again, and the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. I think sometimes we don't remember, or it's easy to, because we're focusing on Christ, we can easily to forget that John had a huge following. The whole nation, at the most part, was getting ready to follow him. And he had his own disciples, those who would learn the word of God from him, those who would hear what the Spirit was teaching him in the wilderness, all these amazing things. He had some disciples. The next day, two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Verse 36, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what happened? Verse 37, those two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew. He became one of Jesus' disciples. And he went out and found others to follow Christ. John refused a number of things. The last thing, fifthly, he refused to arrogantly resist God's timing and plan. We saw first that he refused to take the place of Christ. "I'm not the Christ." He refused to lose sight of his mission. "I'm a voice crying, I'm pointing people to Jesus." He refused, thirdly, to diminish the glory of God. "I'm not worthy. He's worthy." He refused to let others miss out on seeing Jesus Christ. And here we see, lastly, he refused to arrogantly resist God's timing and plan. We see these two disciples. We see that John was at peace with God's plan to let them stop following him and go on to follow Jesus. In fact, he embraced that reality. Because he refused to take the place of Christ, because he refused to lose sight of his mission, because he refused to diminish the glory of Christ, because he refused to let others miss out on seeing Jesus, because he refused to arrogantly resist God's timing and plan for his life and earthly ministry, he was happy to point them to Jesus. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 3. We see that this was still a struggle, as it would have been probably for a number of his disciples, because you were thinking, this might be our Messiah, John. Or maybe we don't think that, but he's got a great focus. And who's this guy who just showed up? He says his name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He's a carpenter. Why is he getting all the attention? And John has to tell them, no. He's just not a Nazarene. He's just not a lowly carpenter. He's the Son of God. He must increase, I must decrease. Go to John chapter 3. Look at verses 25. We'll read down through a little bit in that chapter. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, speaking of Jesus, they don't even want to say his name, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. This is a comment filled with almost woe. John, look, no one's coming to you. Everyone's going to Jesus now. What's going on? Notice John's response. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And then he gives the illustration of a wedding. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. One of my favorite things to be part of when God ever allows me to be part of is a wedding. I love being part of a Christian wedding. And whether I'm the one officiating it, or whether I'm there as I was at my brother's wedding or other siblings' weddings, but those who know Christ, it's a joy. And there is no one, there ought to be no one, but there is no one unless it's a very sad former boyfriend. But anyway, there is no one at that wedding when the groom takes the hand of his bride and they become husband and wife that is angry about that, or should be. And especially the best man, the friend of the bridegroom. John says, I'm like the best man at the wedding. When I see Jesus and I see him gathering his bride, starting to gather his church, I rejoice at this. And you should too. In fact, you should follow him. Therefore, he says, verse 29, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. And then verses 31 down through verse 36, there's some wonder, is this John speaking, John the Baptist, or is this John the Apostle writing this? But look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He's preeminent above all. Jesus is. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, just like those men were speaking. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness, Jesus does, to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. This makes me think that this could be John the Baptist saying this. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John wanted to be very clear, whether it's John the Baptist here or John the Apostle, you must believe in Jesus, not in John the Baptist. It's time for John the Baptist to pass off the scene. Let's focus on Christ. John refused to arrogantly resist God's plan. But those are the negatives, very quickly. And these go together. What are five things that John was committed to achieving? Let's go back to John chapter 1. First of all, we see that John pointed people to the person of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's right here. He's in front of you. He is Jesus. Look to Christ. He pointed people to the person of Christ. We do not have time to go back, but if you read verses 1 through verse 18, it is powerful talking about who Jesus is. And if you look back in verse 14, it actually looks back to John. Again, some of his words. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, this is Jesus. He took on human flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He says, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. Notice he doesn't say Jesus. Jesus is an earthly name that Christ took upon himself. But the Son of God, he's been the Son of God forever. He says, he's been before me for all eternity. He created me. Oh, worship him. He pointed people to the person of Christ, who he is as the Son of God. John also pointed people to the deity of Christ. You look at verse 34, he says, I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. He's not just a man, but he is God. inhuman. God and man together. He pointed people to the deity of Christ, to the person of Christ. He pointed people to the perfection of Christ. He is the sinless Lamb of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was never a sacrificial lamb ever in the Old Testament who could take away the sins of the world forever all at one time. But only Jesus could do that. The lambs that they would bring. And when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, instantly would come to people's mind, sacrifice, sacrifice. But this isn't just any lamb, like a lamb from your flock that would take care or provide a temporary covering for your sin until you sin the next time. This is the Lamb of God, sent from God, God's perfect Lamb who can take away. He pointed people to the perfection of Christ, the sinless Lamb. Fourthly, he pointed people to the purpose of Christ, the sacrificial Lamb, to take away the sin of the world. He did not come to give you a Messiah that would kick out the Romans. He gave you a Messiah who would kick out your sin, would destroy the great adversary, Satan. He pointed people to the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the purpose of Christ. And lastly, we see he pointed people again to the glory of Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. He's going to baptize you, submerge you, fully give you the Holy Spirit. Focus on Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. So as we close this morning, prepare to participate at the Lord's table. We'll just say three words of application to us. If you are a Christian, one, we must direct and redirect our hearts to Christ and to His glory. I can't think of a greater reminder for me as I begin a new year, with all the thoughts and the hopes and the aspirations that might happen this year, one thing must remain constant, that my focus and my heart is focused on Christ and His glory. Whenever we sin, whenever I sin, because I am not focused on Christ and His glory. But it is impossible to worship Christ and His glory and sin at the same time. This is why we have this table to remember. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember, He's the Lamb of God to take away your sin. So look to Him. Redirect and direct our hearts to Christ and His glory. Secondly, direct and redirect your worship to Christ and His glory. If our hearts are directed to focus on Christ and His glory, then naturally comes worship. But may our worship, whether we're here at church on Sunday, we understand we're going to, Lord willing, go back to a focus on biblical worship as the year goes on in a couple weeks. But biblical worship, remember, is not something that just takes place on Sunday. Though this is wonderful worship and corporate worship, worship takes place as we read His Word and meditate on His Word. Worship takes place through biblical word meditation, biblical prayer, biblical discipleship, biblical evangelism. We must direct and redirect our worship to Christ and His glory. And thirdly, to think of other people. We think of Middletown, Harrisburg, High Spire, Steelton, wherever, Royalton, where we are, wherever your location may be, we must direct and redirect others to Christ and His glory. A couple moments, we'll be heading out these doors and into the mission field that God's given us. You know, the mission field starts at your home. What are you doing in your home, dads, moms, children, grandparents? What are you doing in your home to point and direct others to Christ? What are you doing in your home to direct your heart and your family's heart to Christ and His glory? What are you doing in your home and in your family to direct your worship as a family to Christ and to His glory? I pray that we will be in a way like John the Baptist, refusing to focus on us and committed to focusing people on Christ. The big idea this morning, I kind of left towards the end, but is this, and it just comes from the text, behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I can't think of a better theme or focus for 2021 or any year than behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So may we worship Him. May we give our hearts fully to Him. May we direct others to Him. May we thank Him and remember His sacrifice in our place as the sinless, holy Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to sing in a couple moments a new hymn to us. Maybe it's not new to all of us, but at this time, Evie, before she plays, I'd like us to just look at the words. We have a couple moments here together. This hymn's called Behold the Lamb.